Excellent. So, are you enjoying reading the Book of Acts? That's the wrong question, actually. I mean, that is such a weak, wishy-washy question. Are you enjoying reading the Book of Acts and all the sermons of the Book of Acts? What I really want to ask you is this. Are you being impacted by the Book of Acts? Are you being awakened? Are you being encouraged and challenged to a higher commitment to Christ? Have you discovered, as we read the Book of Acts together and we have these preachings, that you're turning more upward, becoming more God-focused? Prayer is more important than ever. There seems to be an emphasis on the significance of depending on God. Are you finding through the Book of Acts that we're turning more outward? We're thinking about other people. We're thinking about not yet believers. We're thinking about non-Christians. We're thinking about the nations. We're thinking about the globe. And it does you good when you do that. Are you finding that the Holy Spirit, the person, the presence, the reality of the Holy Spirit is something you're beginning to enjoy more, experience more, or seek more? Is the Book of Acts making you feel a bit uncomfortable, or is it just me? John Maxwell said, get comfortable by being made uncomfortable with the good things that should make us uncomfortable. And this morning, I'm going to take a passage from Acts 26. We're really jumping ahead with a few chapters. And it's about Paul again. And he's on trial. And he's making a defense. And he's before a very important person called King Agrippa. Have you ever been to court? Don't answer that. I find being in court really stressful, even though I'm innocent. I'm there basically as a witness. And the judge is there, and the regalia is all there, the dress, and the size of the building. And, you know, here is a man who's on trial concerning Christ, concerning what he's preaching, concerning what he's doing, and he's been accused of all sorts of things. Someone said years ago, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If this church was on trial for turning this area upside down and influencing the youth and influencing the elderly people, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Oh, bring the day, Lord, when there's enough evidence in my life, when there's enough evidence in this church life, when there's enough evidence concerning Christians all over the world that they are making a difference and they're stirring things up. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was happy to be on trial, even before men like King Agrippa. I heard a story about a church in China. Someone didn't turn up at the service. And if this was in the West, we would be thinking, probably they were up late last night watching the X Factor and they're too tired. But in China, the thought struck the church, are they still alive? Are they in prison? And there's, you know, when we read the New Testament, when we read the Book of Acts, we should put glasses on. This wasn't a game, do you understand? The church was going through trials. The churches were going through persecution. People paid a price, but it was good. It was worth it. And so the Book of Acts is not just history. It's not just a story. It's not just a sort of a document to study, but it should really encourage us and challenge us and shake us up. And this morning, as we look at some of these scriptures, this is my title, and it's the power of personal testimony. Let me say it like this. Every single one of us has a story of how God has changed our lives. Every single one of us has something to say about Jesus Christ, and there is power in your personal story and testimony. There's power in Paul's testimony, power in Peter's testimony, but there is power in Jason's testimony, Andrew's testimony, Andrew's testimony, Stephen Rogers' testimony. Any man, woman, or child who's got a genuine, real story of how God has helped them, changed them, saved them, forgiven them, changed their lives. And people need to hear the story, and we mustn't be ashamed of it. Personal testimony. So here's Paul on the way to Jerusalem before King Agrippa. And we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 26. Then I'll pause, make a couple of comments, and proceed. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Where's his lawyer?
He was a lawyer.
But there's something about personal testimony. Then Paul stretched out his hand and he made his defense. And then he says this, "I consider myself fortunate that I am before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusation of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with the customs and the controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." First thing about telling our story, first thing about personal testimony is it's good to be wise and respectful to people. Paul did not get up there and spout off. He was respectful to Agrippa. He was honorable to Agrippa. He realized, if I want to win this man for Christ, if I want my hearers to be won for Christ, I've got to be careful, not just what I say, but how I say it. And I want to encourage us that there is a place of winning people that we have to be aware of the importance of having an attitude and a disposition that's wise. Especially if you're going to win people for Christ or tell your story or be a good testimony to people who know you really, really well and are really close to us. We need to be walking the walk. We need to be authentic. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. There's a passage in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2, which speaks specifically to wives, actually, but it could easily be to husbands whose wives are not believers. It just so happens in those days it seemed to be, and today too, very often one member of a marriage is not a believer and the other is a believer. And the Bible is so practical. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." We can easily say that to men whose wives are not Christians. Live with your wife in such a way that you win her and you woo her for Christ. I could say that to parents whose children are not believers. Live a life in front of them. I could say that to children whose parents are not believers. Live a life in front of your parents, in front of your friends, in front of your workmates, that shows them that what you have is real. And I like the fact that Paul was wise and respectful, and the scripture encourages us to do it. One of the most important things about sharing our story, being a good testimony, is be a friendly, kind, respectful, smiling person. It takes wisdom to win souls. And sometimes we're really, really stupid. We're really careless. And I like Paul's example there, that he wasn't going to compromise, as we shall see, but he was wise. Be a human being. The world doesn't need to see angels or cherubim or archangels. They need to hear a story from somebody just like them, a human being with flesh and blood. Your testimony, your life is significant. Amen. Let's move on. Read a few more verses. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. Paul was very well known in his past life. And it says like this, for a long time, if they're willing to testify, I will live according to the strictest party of our religion. I lived as a Pharisee, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which the 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. For this hope I'm being accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. This is Paul's story, Paul's past life, Paul's testimony. This is what I was like. And I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. Listen to this phrase, in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. And so the second thing I wanted to point out about personal testimony is Paul had a past life. He was very passionate. He was a very strict, religious, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-Christian Jew. We all have past lives. We've made mistakes. We've failed. We've sinned. We used to be passionate about things that we should never have been passionate about. But God has changed us. God has made the difference. Jesus has made the difference. There's power in that. I've noticed that people who've been alcoholics can say to other alcoholics with authority, God can help you. God can change you. I used to drink every day, all day. But I found a power greater than myself, Jesus. And sometimes I struggle to help alcoholics, but at least I can say, I know an alcoholic who can help you, who can pray for you, who can tell his story, and it will impact you. I've met broken people who God has broken into their lives, and they're able to minister to broken people. People with mental health problems are able to minister to people with mental health problems. I even know one or two atheists who've become Christians. I have. And so God can change anybody. Paul is living testimony. There are no impossible cases. And there's nobody with a past that God can't not only change, but he actually can use the past for your future, for his purposes. I say to people, it's so important for you to go public for Christ, not only for your own sake, but the sake of others who know you. I remember as a young man and coming into my teens, my past wasn't as dramatically bad as Paul's was. But I knew I needed God, I needed peace with God, I needed to live for someone other than myself. And I came to Christ in May 1973. And one of the first things I did within 24 hours, and it took so much courage, so much boldness, and I had no idea what would happen, I had to tell my best friend what had happened. And I said, Noel, last night I gave my life to Christ 24 hours ago. And I remember Noel's reaction. What happened? I've been thinking about that. And all these years have passed. And he became a Christian that night, a follower of Jesus that night. And I sometimes wonder, what if I didn't have the guts? What if I didn't have the boldness? What if I waited 17 years before I told my story? What if I waited for someone else to tell Noel a story? I don't know what would have happened. But Noel came to the Lord 24 hours after I became a Christian. By the way, you don't have to wait 10 years before you can touch other people's lives. I'm looking towards someone over there. You know who you are. You can be used by God after 24 hours. Isn't that amazing? And Paul was well known in his past life. And the change in his life was very powerful, very remarkable. Your story, your struggles, your personality, your past life connects with people just like you. Your testimony, your story, your past life will bring hope to people who are just like you. The thing you're caught in, many others are caught in it. Don't let your past dictate your future. Let it be a springboard to bring hope and help to others. I know a man in Christ who for years and years and years has struggled with inadequacy, confidence issues, and shyness issues. I know a man in Christ who can spot people like that and go to those people and say, there's hope, there's potential for your life. God can help you, God can change you, God can forgive you, God can give you the ability to speak to others. I know a man in Christ, and I'll keep his name a secret. The Bible says people who have been forgiven much love much. Have you noticed that some of the worst sinners become the greatest evangelists? And we've all met X this, X that, and we love to hear their stories, and sometimes it's in the wrong sense we like to hear their stories, you know. And the worse it is, the more we're attracted to it, the more curious we are. Give us details about your past life, and I don't think that's a good thing to celebrate. But I tell you, I can take you to people who've had the most terrible past lives, and they're as passionate for Jesus as they were for the cause before. I remember a man some years ago used to help with security down in North Belfast, one of the surgeries I worked in. And I used to witness to this guy and give him tracts, and there's nothing wrong with giving tracts to people. Just read it first, make sure it's okay. There's some good ones, there are some not so good ones. And we talked about the basics of the gospel, and I could see he was really, really interested, really convicted, but he kept putting it off. And I said, Lord, what do I say to this guy that can break through all the excuses? And without sounding like a charismaniac, right? I'll put it like this. I just got this little impression or inspiration. Just tell him what you see. Okay? And I said, Cuthbert, not his real name. Cuthbert, you're standing here every day doing security, looking after the cars, and I've noticed something about you. Just talk and you talk and you talk and you talk. You talk to everybody and anybody. You talk to the old ladies, and you just talk and gossip. You say the biggest load of nonsense, the biggest load of rubbish, and you come and you tell me there's going to be a ceasefire, and you talk, and everybody knows you. And I said, give your life to Christ, and instead of talking nonsense, you could be talking about Jesus. Months passed, a year or two passed, he became a Christian, and that's exactly what he did. And he's dangerous for God. Like, he preaches when it's time to be quiet. But he was such a passionate talker and gossip, in the know, that when he came to Christ, he became a passionate, talkative gossip of the gospel. So your past doesn't have to be a hindrance. Let's hear what Paul then went on to say, the rest of his story and his testimony. Verse 12 to 18. In this connection, the story continues. I journeyed to Damascus, and we know what's going to happen here, with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. There's his testimony. Saw the light, brighter than the sun. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise up, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things to which you've seen me, and in those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your own people and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me. Paul had an encounter on the way to Damascus. We've heard about it before. Jason brought this story from Acts chapter 9 to us. And he had a revelation that Jesus, who he was persecuting, was actually alive, risen Christ. His life was changed in that moment. And brothers and sisters, this is part of our story and our testimony, that each individual person here can say a day came or a moment came, maybe it was gradual, but I met the living, risen Christ. I didn't become a Christian because someone argued me into it. I didn't become a Christian because of logic. I'm not against apologetics. I'm not against discussion. But none of those things can make you a Christian. An actual encounter with the living Christ is what makes you a Christian. Do you remember when you got that encounter? Do you remember that when the revelation hit you that Jesus is alive? When Jesus didn't just die for everybody, but he died for you. That he's not just theologically risen from the dead, you just know that you know that you know that he's risen from the dead. There is power when an ordinary person like me and you says, the scripture says alive. All over the world there are Christians saying he's alive. I personally say he's alive. When someone hears an ordinary person say he's alive, he's changed my life, it's very, very powerful. The glory of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The story I like to tell is about greyhound racing. And nobody gambles on greyhounds here, I'm sure. I think they've closed the one up the road there. But anyway, apparently this is what happens. Greyhounds are lined up and they have this little hare, a little artificial hare or rabbit, and the rabbit charges off. They let the cages open and all the greyhounds start chasing the rabbit. You bet, who's going to win? And here's the thing, some of those dogs are running because the other dogs are running. Some of the dogs are running because they've seen the rabbit. Real Christianity, some people are running because other Christians are running. But there's other Christians are running because they've seen Christ. It's personal. See, Paul said about the gospel, it was my gospel. I think, Paul, catch yourself on. It's not your gospel. It's everybody's gospel. No, it's my gospel. It's my story, it's my testimony, it's my Jesus, my Savior, my friend, my helper, the one who met me on Damascus. I remember the day, for goodness sake, I almost went blind in that moment. I was physically blind, but spiritually I was seeing the reality that I should have seen. I was actually blind spiritually and could see physically, and I was worse off. I was better off when I was physically blind, but spiritually I could see. And that's the testimony that each of us can have. If you don't have that testimony, you can have it. You can encounter Jesus. You can respond to his voice. It's very, very important that we have a real, actual, personal revelation and relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I get very frustrated trying to help people. You know, people helpers, there's others here. And have you ever noticed some people are just, it's like going round in circles after circle after circle. There's some people you help a little bit and they get completely changed and set free. And other people, you help them a big bit and they never see the breakthrough. And somebody asked me one time a good question. You see that person that you're trying to help? And they just go round and round and round and round and round. Do you think they've encountered Jesus? I got all offended at first because I thought, well, I think I've prayed with this person. They prayed the sinner's prayer, you know. But have they actually encountered Jesus? Because when you encounter Jesus, you can break out of those cycles. It doesn't mean you never fail again, you never sin again. It doesn't mean you're perfect overnight. But something always happens when we encounter reality of Jesus, the living, risen Lord. And so it drives me to pray, Lord, pour out your spirit on these people we're trying to help. Pour out your spirit. Do what no man can do, no drug can do, no counseling can do. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Bring a shift, bring a change. Do what only God can do. And that's why personal stories, personal testimonies are so important. Because if you're caught in addiction, if you're caught in depression, if you're caught in bereavement, somebody who's been through those things, who's walked through those things and has found God in those things can speak life, can speak hope, can speak encouragement. We need an up-to-date, living, vital, hearing, speaking relationship with Jesus Christ. And the remaining verses, 19 to 23, therefore, okay, what's the therefore? Here's my past life. There's a few people can testify. I was a Pharisee who had it in for Christians. I saw Christ and my life was changed. Therefore, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus. That's really interesting. His story changed. On the way to Damascus, you guys are deceived. You guys are not pleasing God. I'm going to put you in prison. His story changed. You guys are correct. I was wrong. You guys have the truth. I was wrong. I'm ashamed of myself. And so the very man who was going to Damascus for one purpose was totally changed for another purpose. And it says, I declared in Damascus, then Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Another way of saying that is, if we have genuinely encountered Christ, repented and believed, we'll start to live differently. And that's to be expected and to be encouraged. For this reason, the Jews seized me and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and I stand here testifying to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And so my third and last point is that with Paul's personal story and testimony, he had a past, he encountered Christ, and then he had a changed life and a changed destiny and a changed purpose. For the rest of his life, he was passionate about going to the unreached, people who'd never heard. He was indiscriminate. If it was a Jew, he'd go to the Jews. If it was a non-Jew, he'd go to the non-Jews. If they were small, he'd go to the small. If they were great, he would go to the great. As far as he was concerned, he wanted to go anywhere and everywhere where there was unreached people. and he wanted to go to the untaught and teach them the truth. And the rest of his life, he was passionate about seeing God's people mature and be fully equipped so that they could be a strong testimony to the reality of Christ and the fact he was alive and risen from the dead. For us, we have a testimony. We have a past life. We have an encounter with Christ that's very real and personal. And now we have, for the rest of our lives, a destiny, a purpose to give ourselves to. Discover it. Discover it. Make a start. Don't despise the lessons you've learned in life. That's a clue to your ministry now. Your story is a clue to what God wants you to do now. Do you know that God can transform and turn around anybody? Paul is an example. I am an example. Do you know you could be passionate about a hobby, and God can give you the same and greater passion for Christ? Do you know you could be passionate about a cause, and God can give you a same and even greater passion for Christ? Do you know you could be a convinced atheist, and God can give you a conviction about spiritual things that burns in your heart? Do you want to leave a legacy? What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want written on your tombstone? I know a man in Christ, and he wants to be involved with unreached people. He wants to make as many friends as possible with not yet believers. He wants to find common ground with people and lift it to higher ground. His common ground happens to be sport. So he makes all these friends with people who play football, small and great, good players and terrible players, people from Catholic backgrounds, people from Protestant backgrounds, people from Muslim backgrounds. Makes no difference. He wants to make his friends with as many people as possible, find common ground, and then raise it to higher ground. Perhaps, like Paul, even a little bit, he wants to see eyes opened, to turn people from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from living life without purpose and meaning to living life with purpose. He wants to go anywhere and everywhere where there are people who have still not heard the gospel. He wants to go on mission trips, because he realizes sometimes he gets so comfortable. You know, nice house, nice chair, no espresso machine. This guy apparently could be just so comfortable. I mean, really, he could just love on himself. But he goes on mission trips to awaken something, to stir up something. Apparently, he'll even sign up to pray for the Fezzan Bedouin people in Libya. Why? Because he needs reminded. There are still people groups have never heard of Christ. They've heard of Coca-Cola. They've heard of the Premiership. But they've never heard of Christ. What Tommy said at the beginning of this service, they do not know God loves them. So I want to pray for those people. I want to encourage others to do it. I want to get better at sharing my faith. I want to get better at telling my story. I want to get better at giving my testimony. I want to see maturity in God's people, both here and other places. Stephen, you're out of your mind. Verse 24. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. And Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. Most excellent physis. I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. I think that's brilliant. King Agrippa had heard about Jesus, and you know, he was intrigued and curious. He had heard there was this movement happening and among the Jews, and there was this person called Christ, and he had checked out a few of the stories, and Paul could see this man was starting. Something was starting to happen with this king, Agrippa. And Festus got a bit nervous. Catch yourself on, Paul. But the king knows about these things. And I can speak to him boldly because I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. This was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He was very respectful at the start. Right? I want to be patient, King Agrippa. I honor you. It's a privilege to be with you. But Paul could see his message was starting to rock this man. And he said to him, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said, in a short time, do you think you'll persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether it's short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this night, this day, would become as I am, apart from the chains. Then the king arose, the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man's doing nothing to deserve death or punishment. And Agrippa said, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I think Agrippa was getting a bit nervous. He was getting a bit convicted. It was all getting a wee bit personal. So that's okay, let's close things down. This guy's innocent. This guy's innocent. We don't know if Agrippa became a Christian, sure we don't. But he had an opportunity there. And what we see here this afternoon is the power of personal testimony. And I just want to say, every single one of us have a past. Every single one of us have encountered Christ or can do. And every single one of us have a future, long or short, where we can tell our story to other people and leave a legacy. Let's press on and experience the things spoken in the book of Acts. And if there's an area in our lives... It thundered last week and now I've got this. It's getting to be a habit, isn't it? If there's an area of victory in God you need, gain that victory. Because that will become part of your story and testimony. It's going to help other people. Amen. So apparently I have to close the service because Tommy's with the Sunday school. And Jason, would you mind praying for us on the